Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to our chapel gathering this morning. In addition to worshiping together in this space where Sarah has worshiped many, many times in her time here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, we are also here to receive Sarah's capstone integration project presentation, which she has been working on all year. So, Sarah, our prayers are with you as we look forward to hearing what you have to share with us today and as you minister to us through the research that you have been conducting. Thank you all for being here, especially those who have come to be guests of Sarah for her presentation. She and I both appreciate very much that you are here. And now I invite you to take a deep breath, to realize that the Spirit of God is as close as the air that you breathe and take into your lungs. And we will begin with a few moments of silence before I pray for us all. Compassionate and all-merciful God, we thank you that in love you sent Jesus Christ to share our earthly life with its joy and suffering. Give us grace that in our need we may come to you in humility and receive your blessing with open hearts, that we may once again serve you with joy and thanksgiving.
Oh, my pleasure to introduce Sarah Payne to you this morning. I probably haven't known her as long as many of the rest of you, but we have some things in common. We're both English majors, and when you're an English major, you think about texts in particular ways, and you read them carefully, and you wonder why other people don't pay that much attention. Sarah and I also have in common a deeply rooted Wesleyan holiness emphasis on experiencing and discerning the gifts of the Spirit. And I've appreciated that common ground. We haven't really discussed it, but it's something that I have sensed as we've studied together. Sarah and I, and we haven't really talked about this either, but I know that we have shared an experience of parenting that does not fit the picture books. But today we're here to listen to Sarah's work and research in relationship to hope and pain and prayer, and I know she asked those of us who have beads to bring them. So I need a little bit of backstory to explain why this really is important for me. A couple of years ago, my husband and I had taken a long weekend and gone to Chincoteague, and on our way back on Sunday morning, we decided to drive down the peninsula, and we stopped at an Episcopalian church for worship, and they were having a confirmation that morning. It was a Latino family, and the young boy was dressed in his best, and his parents excitedly, during the service, handed out to everybody a bag of candy and a set of beads. And I thought to myself, these people must be Catholic, really, and you scratch under the surface. I wasn't sure why they were in the Episcopalian church, but I took my beads and my candy, and I went home. Then I actually took these beads that I was given to my spiritual director at that time, who was an Episcopalian priest, and she said, well, yes, there are ways to pray with beads. I could explain it to you, but that's not where my inclinations lie. So if you want to go there, I will, but she wasn't exactly excited about it, and we didn't pursue it. So those beads were sitting on my dresser for maybe 2 or 3 years when Sarah and I started working together in the class on biblical exegesis. And that's when we really got to know each other. That's when I got to do the mutual English major thing with her. Although we did have a little bit of tension there because I was very fixated on the rules of exegesis and learning them first, and Sarah kept saying, but there are artistic ways to think about these things. But at that time, she then gave me this set of beads. She asked me what my favorite color was, and I didn't even know why, and then I got the beads. And she gave me the prayer, the prayer from John 1 that you have in front of you, which has remained ever since then stuck in with my Bible and devotional materials. And I use these beads every day. And I have to say, today in particular, I have used them very hard because we just received word last night that we believe the body of Michael Sharp and his colleague were found buried in the Congo. They have to go through all the DNA testing. But it is, in fact, a time when I cling to these beads, and I am waiting with a lot of deep emotion and gratitude for your presentation.
Psalm 13, prayer for deliverance from enemies. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Hear now a reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. Today I would like to introduce you or reintroduce us to two things that have been predominant for me over my time here at EMS and also to my capstone in particular. The need for lament, or the practice of naming our pain, anger, and despair before God, and praying with prayer beads. But before I go into detail about these topics, allow me to first share with you why they became the focus of my capstone. Four years ago, I answered a phone call that changed my life and my husband Clayton's to its very core. In that conversation, the doctor explained the nature and severity of our infertility and the likeliness that even all the advanced medical treatment available, we would not be able to have a biological child. Less than 10 minutes was all that it took to take a future of life and color and turn it into something gray. That future of lullabies and strollers, sweet baby smiles, mischievous toothless grins, days playing in the sun and the sand, kindergarten, high school, graduations, weddings, grandchildren, all as bright and hopeful, was reduced to shades of a mixture of black and white. 6 weeks later, I was preaching on Easter Sunday, and I have never felt like more of a hypocrite. I was proclaiming, Jesus lives! And I felt dead inside. I was encouraging my congregation to hope in the resurrection of Jesus. And I have never felt more discouraged or hopeless. I knew what I was saying was the truth. But how could I motivate others towards Easter hope when I struggle to find hope within my everyday reality? See, every expression of hope that I had learned growing up could not stand up to the immensity of my suffering. I had been taught to grin and bear it. The mental equivalent of what in writing would be, I'm in pain, with an exclamation point and a smiley face. I have come to believe that for some American churches and churchgoers, the answer to pain was similar to my experience. That the answer to pain was positivity. Walter Brueggemann names this in saying, we have chosen to believe that faith does not acknowledge and embrace negativity. In fact, it is an attitude as a religious culture that expresses suffering as acts of unfaith. And this is my experience of the Christian community, and also of myself and my own mental and internal wrestlings. Many of the people whose faith and caring I trusted with my grief loved me, were well intentioned, but gave ill-timed statements like, there's doctors, and then there's God. Badly timed quotations of scriptures. God works all things for your good. Please, someone tell me how this is good. I eventually had a hard time dealing with not feeling snarky. Or attempts to solve our problem. Have you thought about, and there's a myriad of them, blank treatment? These reasons were unhelpful, and sometimes they only wounded me further. They seemed to reaffirm the faith of those around me, while unintentionally breaking down and criticizing my own. I learned that if I chose to share my struggle within Christian community, I had to prepare for the possibility of positivity. And worse yet, that I, as a pastor, was complicit in a lot of those same kind of responses. Happy positivity, even in relationship to God, is not hopeful. It silences what the grieving, hurting need most, a way to name their emotions before and to God. What I needed, what I craved, was a practice of lament and a community that could join me in it. Lament itself, in its irony, is a hopeful practice. Hope as the lived witness, the painful labor of the people of God. Hope is strong. Hope can bear suffering and struggle. Hope itself holds together the full range of human emotions, even those that we consider negative or unfavorable, with authentic human action. Hope in this sense is a painful practice. Lament serves two purposes, according to John Swinton, who writes a book on evil and a pastoral response to it. He says it's formative, it is cathartic, and it is healing. And it's also transformative. It has the ability to suffer with others. And that lament is meant and intended to take place in the body of Christ. That there is a scriptural precedent and practice for lament. We first see this in the book of Psalms, and then vivified in Jesus' quotation of it on the cross. As he quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is the voice of anguish that we find in the Psalms. That is indeed the voice of the crucified one. And we join Christ in that as part of Christ's body. In the early church, prayer was a particular practice, but praying the Psalms was also of deep and significant importance. They understood the Psalms as prayer, but also had a question about who is the speaker of the Psalms. Origen postulates that Christ is the speaker of some of the Psalms, specifically the Davidic Psalms. And Augustine takes his argument and processes it even further, where he argues that as Christ is the head, is either the speaker of the Psalms as himself, or the speaker of the Psalms through the body of Christ, that we in corporation with Christ in the expanse of the body, both before the cross and after, participate in the body of Christ. And this was significant, a learning for me, because I was so afraid to tell God that I was angry. I thought God would be mad at me. Who was I to tell God that I didn't know where God was? Who was I to question God? Isaiah makes it very clear that God is much more intelligent, thoughtful, and knowing than we are. And understanding that it is that incorporation with Christ, and it's his voice that gives voice, that gave me to the space where I could finally begin to lament. This kind of lament in the body of Christ, as Swinton continues to articulate, is done in three specific ways. First, in the practice of silence. Infertility taught me that there are some griefs that there are no words for. And it is the art of saying nothing while being wholly present with someone else. Swinton describes that as being with, both physically and psychologically, in the darkness of the abyss, as an ability to model hope in the midst of someone who is going through hopelessness. But it also is something that we do in practice in worship, as we will engage here in just a moment, that it is meant not just for individuals or for one or two when they are gathered together, but for a corporate practice of the entire body of Christ. And engaging the lament, the Psalms of lament, and the lament of Jesus on more than just Good Friday. Lamentations, ironically, is engaged by the Revised Common Lectionary only three times in the whole three-year cycle. Guess when that is? While the Psalms of Lament appear more frequently, but how often do we use them in corporate worship or personally? For me, it wasn't until I began to pray in this way that I began to feel hopeful. For 2 years, I hadn't been able to pray about our infertility at all. I could pray about other things, but not about my pain. Until I was invited to write a lament that both formed me into being able to pray again, including about lament, in the trust that God still loved me in my anger. And it transformed me by changing my prayer life and beginning to consider ways to practice and lament as the people of God. It changed me that in the hopes that when I sit with somebody who has just received a cancer diagnosis, I don't rush into it. I don't give them platitudes And above all, I spend time praying before I open my likes to talk a lot mouth. And so what I have invited us into today is that painful practice that is hope. By the prayer beads that you see in front of you. For me, it became a working through grief holistically in mind, spirit, and body. As I began to understand something that allowed me to move through what I was feeling. These are Protestant prayer beads. They are not rosaries. They have less beads. They do not incorporate a crucifix. But their purpose remains the same. They are a way of focusing and centering on prayer and communication with God. That is physical in nature. There's a traditional way of understanding prayer beads that I wrestled with. I had an intuition that this was what God was calling me into. But I didn't understand how it could fit with lament. But Brueggemann talks about, in the spirituality of the Psalms of disorientation are a deviation from being oriented, from normal practice, from everyday forms of prayer. And so this freed me to a different form of orienting within the Psalms. That embodies and welcomes into the disorientation that is the crucifixion of Jesus. So I'm going to outline for us here in just a moment ways that we can use these. But all, and then also the pattern for them. And then we'll have a time of brief reflection for you to think internally. And then hopefully participate together in a lament. So my hope in doing prayer beads was to offer it to small groups, to be able to take them with me when I go to the hospital. Sometimes they're an anchoring force that reminds me to keep my mouth shut. For grief groups. And sometimes just as a way of making an interaction with another human being. Okay. To begin, if you look at the beads, and I'm going to grab a set of them off the table. Thank you, ma'am. Can y'all see me? Okay. All right. Traditional practice begins us at the cross and working up through here. But this is the resurrection bead. And in positivity, I find that we move often too quickly from the cross to the resurrection. And so we are going to begin at the cross, but understanding this a little differently. We move to the invitatory bead, the invitation to consider Christ and his suffering and what is going on in our own lives. To, instead of resurrection, a form of Holy Saturday, a time of silence. And then we move to the first bead, which is the cruciform bead of conflict. Naming the conflict between ourselves and God. And then we have 7 beads that we can explain exactly what that means. Then we have a bead that names the injustice of our situation. God, why is this not fair? God, what is going, this is not right. And 7 more beads to do that with. Then a bead that names the trouble of what those things mean for us. What is so troubling about it? What is the trouble that we have as a result of it? And 7 more beads to do that. And then finally, moving to promise. that there is hope in the midst of suffering, maybe that we are not experiencing in the moment, but that we may be that we know from the promises that God has made true in our lives in the past, or the ways we have sensed God's presence before. And 7 more beads to do that. And then we move back into silence. And then ultimately, we move to hope. And we hold it in our hands. We hold the cross as it invites us into the reality that the cross is empty, but it also allows us to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in this, we have a way of practicing our pain and our hope before God. Amen. I would ask you now that if you do not have please be seated. If you do not have prayer beads somewhere where you can at least see them or reach to touch them in some way, I would ask that you move to a table that can do that. But before we go into actually the practice of this, there's a few questions I would like to ask us to delve deep into. Between us and God, and then as we voice those together as the people of God, the body of Christ. What do I do with my pain and struggle? Do I have a practice for when I am hurting? Where is it exactly that I find hope? How does my life offer hope to a hurting world? As Nancy shared with us, we do have things to lament as the people of God, both individually and corporately. So I would like to draw us to, if you would put the prayer beads out to where you can see them, so they're splayed and not wrapped. Or if you have a pair that's your own that you've brought with you, I encourage you to hold those as we go through this practice together. Beginning at the cross, pick mine up. Beginning at the cross together, Lord, and we move to the invitatory bead. It's the big one. We do not know what you are doing. And then we move to a space of silence. And then we move to the next bead. How long, O God, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me, from us? I encourage you in this piece to name those before God, what they are. And then we move to the next bead of injustice. How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? All day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And we move to name those before God. And then we move to the next bead, large bead of trouble. How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long, O Lord? And we move through that together. And then we move to the bead of promise, which is the next large bead. It's on the back of the sheet. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. And I encourage you to remember the ways that God has kept God's promise, or you have felt God's presence in your life before. And then we move to silence. I encourage you in this space to simply breathe. And as we move to the cross, we hold hope. God, I cling to your cross and its emptiness. In you is hope. Amen.
As we now sit at hope, I invite us to read the benediction together. May the God of all mercy, who is well acquainted with grief, bless us with gentle comfort and healing for our sorrows. May we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. Is that an amen?